Straw Man, The Real Story of Your Artificial Person, a private work by Clint, read for you by Josie. Chapter 1, Part 3. The word, as the law, either followed or not followed in harmony, shall judge each man according to his respect of its authority and his fear of it. Here Christ tells us that it is only each of us individually that will suffer judgment, and that judgment is a direct symptom of straying from the word, law, of God. We may only save ourselves by following the Son, word of God, for to follow the story of Christ is to follow the law, word of God's nature. Does this sound like Christ is telling you to worship the character of Christ by his name as a historical figure, just as one might worship another god in the Roman or Greek timeline? Not at all, and in no way may we pretend to translate this as such. We are to believe in, love, God, as he that sent Christ, which is the Son, law, word of Jehovah. I cannot stress the importance of how the Church has tricked us into either loving or hating the person and character of Christ by representing the meaning of the word Son as Father, God. The word is given by God. Thus the word, law, Son, is not God. The Son calls God his Father, and so too should we, lest the state interlope and force itself to be our surrogate Father. Remember, the words, Jesus Christ, in the Bible, translate to nothing more or less than Jehovah is salvation. But how can nature, Jehovah, be our salvation unless we utterly respect it and obey its self-evident law? At no time does Jesus Christ claim to be the God of judgment, only a teacher and savior before the time of judgment. Believeth not on me, but on he who sent me. I speak not my own words, but the word of God. I am not a judge, but a savior, and the only one real judge is God, which we all will face. Indeed, we turn away from nature, from our very own source, every day of our existence, as we pretend someone else will defend it. Hell, aliens from outer space are the latest meme of the false saviors of Earth, while many are foolishly led by quasi-science theorists to question if the universe is actually a hologram. The powers that be will do anything to cause us to cease our belief, love, even in the self-existence of our own selves, and have seemingly all but succeeded, through their technologies, art forms, and entertainments, to make us stop believing in reality, in existence, and therefore to stop following the law of true existence. The inadvertently trapped fly, for instance, does not pause in its struggle to escape from a spider's web in order to contemplate the nature of that web or of its current political predicament. The fly does not pause to reflect that, I don't believe in God because God wouldn't create such monstrous spiders that cast such entrapping webs to only catch flies like me for their dinner and sustenance, as man so complains when he traps himself in his own artful designs and legal pitfalls against Jehovah. But we must understand that even the spider's web is part of the design of God, a blueprint of the laws of nature imprinted upon every species of spider, which spins such fantastic intricacies out of its butt naturally and without imagination or instruction manual, or without the fruit of good or evil intention. For these concepts of the fruit tree exist only in the imaginations of men. The spider does what it does not because it is evil, but because this is its self-existent and undeniable purpose. Not because it saw the latest trends and interior web decorating suggestions on the arachnid home building network. Yet man will do anything to blame anyone and anything but himself for his own follies and mistakes, all of which are a direct result of breaking with the law of nature and not following the Son, law, word of God. And so this empty word, God, is the ultimate scapegoat, the Holy Ghost in every machine of artifice built by men in disharmony with God's true nature. But conscious responsibility of self, of one's own actions in all cases, is of course the highest law. It is equal only to that same reciprocal duty towards all other men and towards all of God's creation of nature without excuse. And this perfection of the law and its humble implementation spells heaven on earth for all. But we must learn that law not in the writings and musings of men, but as the spider and the fly knows the laws of nature, by acting only as spiders and flies are designed to act, without artful persons, flattering titles, and false laws and excuses. We must be instinctual, doing only what spiritually feels as the self-evidently right course of action, and when this road is blocked or questioned, seeking answers only under the law of nature. For the truth is that we are no thing we claim by words to be. We are only what we are, where we are, why we are, who we are, and when we are. The answers to these questions is, as God made us, and no other person, place, or thing. We are in no time and carry no value. We are a part of God's infinite and never-ending creation and no other, and we are thus slaves to no other. While this type of religious-sounding language may be a turnoff to the many publicly educated fools such as my formerly manipulated self out there, you will find that this feeling is purely built upon logical fallacy and from the indoctrination of church and state, from so many designs against your own right-mindedness. Consider this. All of the above concepts are steeped in ambiguity. Ambiguity is never the property of any man or of any man's legalistic creations or fictional authorities. If you seek proof of these claims, you must live them. They are not available for test drive or vacation rental while you take a break from the legal gods. Ambiguity, if you will, is the property of God, and so only men of God may benefit by such anonymity of name. So, what am I? I am of God. Who am I? I am of God. Where am I? I am of God. What year do you live in? I am of God, timeless. What country do you live in? I am of God, the highest nature of creation and law. How much money may I employ, use you for? I am of God, priceless. What is your name? I am of God, without need of legal name or title. What religion are you? I am of God, etc. Ad infinitum. There is no question that cannot be answered by this purely spiritual and indefatigable, indefeasible response, and therefore there are no words that can defeat the purely spiritual and lawful man of God. The only real and challenging questions are, can you overcome your own ego? Can you defeat your own fear of artificial things, not of God? For fear of God alone is the only wisdom, as God is the only truth. To fear the truth is to respect it utterly, and to never deviate from its nature and law. To fear fiction is to fear and respect the gods of nothingness. To fear nature is to respect and tread lightly and carefully upon it, while obeying outright every aspect of its law. For fear in anything, as love, is most importantly a sign of belief in that thing. The main problem is religion, noun, itself. For in organized religions, artificial persons, we are guided more by our outwardly presented reputation and public show than we are by the law of nature straight out of the Bible. Remember, following and thus becoming the Son, law of God, is not a religion, it is a lifestyle. It must become a no-brainer, untainted by unnatural desires and legal inducements to the devil's contract and law. Unfortunately, to be a follower of Christ generally means that you won't fit in to most organized things by necessity or by rule, which is a good thing. And if you are reading this work, chances are you already don't really fit into this sick and twisted society you may be pretending to, and are looking for the courage and reason to stand apart from it instead of continuing to play in the charade of being a well-adjusted person of it. You are looking for the exit, which really turns out to be the law, word. For there is no actual exit from a fictional lie. Truth, reality, is the only exit, and it is always there to catch you. For fiction is only a delusional dis-ease of the mind pretending to cover up the truth. What is God's judgment, if not merely the consequences of our own actions against the natural order and law of nature that we call as Jehovah, God? We seem to blame the empty word, name, title of God for all of our problems that we not only create for ourselves but also respect, for we are appealing to some fictional authority of the false legal gods and their law of artifice, rather than to what is Jehovah, truth. We are not asking what this word God means, and are instead using the noun, empty name with no substance, of God as a scapegoat. We refuse to blame ourselves for our own creations and voluntary participations in mammon, and blame an unknown God as if we followed its rulebook, Bible, and got no results. We are acting as the worst kind of hypocrites, to say the very least. And yet, this notion of being a savior is not to be taken literally, but only in the manner that every man may save himself through the comprehension, abeyance, and thus love of the Word, Law, Son of God. In other words, man may choose to follow God's Word, law by that example of the sun, or he may fall into legal fiction and act legally, artificially, satanically, under the magistrate gods of men and their legalistic corporate religions, choosing art over the reality it represents, God or mammon. We are not to worship the empty name of Christ, which can be bestowed as an appointment upon any man, but as the spirit of how every individual man should live under God's law by Christ's example and not the Pope's, Antichrist. There is no word or invitation from Christ or Jehovah that we should come and be Protestant or Methodist or Catholic as our legally declared religion. The Bible is an instruction manual, not a corporation. Christ deals only in actions, not words, constantly warning of the dangers of word magic and of personhood and flattering titles, which only exist in the fictional legal realm, and only with respect of fictional persons, places, and things, nouns. There is, in nature, under God, no such thing as Christian, for God's judgment will not be on some nickname or flattering title, but the result of our own actions in real life according to Christ's example, the personified story of law. We will certainly expound on these notions in a big way as we move forward. But the author hopes that this discourse is taken in the spirit it is intended, in the spirit of one desperately trying to follow Christ's actual teachings and adhere to God's actual word of law and share it, as one who wishes to become the example. I suppose the most simplistic way to look at this is to pretend that God gave each of us a spiritual coupon. We may either choose to redeem it through Christ the Redeemer, or we may wad it up in the backs of our minds and pretend it doesn't exist. But the coupon is merely the keys of knowledge, and the redemption process can only be achieved by emulating the character of Christ. We either display the natural character and attributes of Jesus Christ in the pure truth of God's nature and law, or we carry our fictional character and legal persona while submitting to the legal creators and magistrates, gods of fiction, against nature, against truth, and thus against reality. It is and always has been a choice, and always will be. Comparatively, and as will be covered later, we can see here what might loosely be compared to the law of agency, the heart and soul of the civil contractual relationship. Could we say that Jesus Christ was the agent, employee servant, of his principle, God, spreading wisdom of its spiritual law, faith, around to all the third parties he came into contact with? Crudely, we could. Like a vacuum salesman pumping the wares of his employing company, Christ was charitably giving and teaching the natural law on behalf of his master, while voluntarily operating as its servant. I only mention this because the whole system of mammon is built upon the same notion of both commercial legal redemption and upon the law of agency as what is called volunteerism, which again is merely a legal term of art that actually refers to the doctrine of master and servant. To be redeemed monetarily, in mammon, within any legal court is of course a false redemption, one without Christ or God present in any substance of the word. In short, we must all ask just who our principal God is, who we are working for, whose law we are obeying, whose word, law, we are spreading and teaching to our children, and thus who our master really is. For we may only have one master, one law, as the scriptures exclaim. While a full breakdown of these terms of art will be provided herein, the reader should keep the above verses in the back of your mind at all times. Remember, what Christ says or does is only as an agent of his principal governor, of source, under the law of his creator, his God, his Father. So too should it be with all men. And so we could say that the natural jurisdiction of God is purely that which is not the artificial legal jurisdiction created by man, nor is it what we worship legally, artificially, as the corporate founding fathers of this legal commercial system, under a nation of institutionalized slavery in mammon. We could say that Christ's path wound ever so carefully and narrowly between these artificial, legal, fictional jurisdictions, always remaining within God's word and design, and always without legal fiction and names, nouns, from the false fathers of art and language, gods of the nations. In other words, Christ never abandoned his own nature, never removing his true self from the reality of God's kingdom we call as nature and its law. And he never spoke on or in their artful terms of legal entrapment. In the I Magi Nations, Jurisdiction is only applied to legal, artificially created persons, places, and things. In other words, jurisdiction only applies to nouns, legal names, and titles, not to the actual natural substance of reality itself, not to what lives and exists solely in God's realm and under God's law. Legal law applies only to that which is anti, instead of, what is real, to what is impermanent, to the artificial creations, words, of man, subject therefore to man's artificial law, words. All fictions are only ever made of words, masterfully created into magic spellings that respect form and appearance over the reality of God's design and true substance. And so when any legalistic jurisdiction is said to apply to any man, which paradoxically it cannot since man is not a legal creation, it is only because that man is acting voluntarily in an agency, employment, trust, relationship, within some legal fiction, the jurisdiction controlling any legally created and named thing. This is because that man is using and traveling on some property, vessel, and vehicle, conveyance not his own, within an artificial, legally created territory and jurisdiction as a fictional place, and is thus appearing as something he is not, a legal name, number, and status called a person. He is assuming the name of a straw man, an artificially created legal subject, person, created by some god, thing, and its imaginarily created government, place, that is controlled by its own invented law. Fiction is never of source, only a resource for repurposing. In short, this is the abandonment of God and nature. It is called citizenship or membership. It signifies and empowers the fictional god of mammon, which is master over all monetary considerations and of all things valued in the minds of men by money, including the persons and labor of other men. For such human capital, mammon is the only master and manager. Quote, "The term spell is generally used for magical procedures which cause harm or force people to do something against their will, unlike charms for healing, protection, etc." End quote. Oxford Dictionary of English Folklore. The word charm in the Bible has the meaning of favor, grace, or acceptance, as a fictional elevation in man's mind that he is some fictional thing that he is not. The spell of personhood, citizenship, and subsequent flattering titles in such a legalistic class system of nations is certainly a deceitful charm that causes men to act against their own will or moral conscience. And of course, protection is the inducement to contract offered by any organized criminal organization, be it governmental or the mob. Of course, the only protection actually granted is from the false authority of the same offering such protections, to protect you from itself for a tribute, tax, or fee. Most often, we seek the wrong answer from these overlords we call legally, artificially, as administrative judges, gods, of the legal fiction of all nations. They are nothing but the agents of mammon, ensuring a constant extortion and exaction of non-existent but believed in, loved, monetary wealth from the proprietary legal persons of men, for they represent themselves as the agents, revenue, tribute collectors, of the creator gods of all men's legal persons, status. They cause us to fear the wrong god, the god of mammon, which means that we fear the consequences of living a truly spiritual life, of true love, peace, and charity, without valuing such acts in money. Strangely enough, it is the fact that we ask questions that makes us subject to any answer, opinion, or decision offered by that administrative god, for the answer to any legal question is only ever the declaratory judgment and establishing opinion of a legal god, and the gods of the courts only hear questions from fictional persons represented by agents of their legal principal creator. When we pray for our answers to what law is while appearing before the fictional court in a fictional form, status, in front of the men in legal persona and title who magisterially administrate such a fictional realm of legalism, we will be destined to never receive that which is truth, God, for fiction is always a lie. We are simply praying, pleading, to the wrong God, creator. Part of our problem is that our questions are asked in persona, in the fictional status of one, proprietarily, subject to the law that binds us to the answer given to us in surety. We must obey that God's final, legally contracted, and diseased word as the forced answer to our false prayers, legal pleas. For what we receive is not so much an answer as it is a militarily enforced curse. A real man need never ask questions from an artificially entitled one, unless his desire is to subvert the power, protection, and duty of his true creator, and to add to the vice, legal advice, that accompanies that sin of artificiality, under a personhood. For what is more of a sin, crime, against the nature of all God's creation, reality, than to pretend it doesn't exist by acting and imaginarily operating outside of its supreme law, in an artificial persona, mask of legal status, and pretended licensure designed specifically to subvert that highest law? We seek, pray, plead, and receive our legally granted, only the fictional, artificial proof of legal jurisdiction, as opposed to what we should be doing, which is to question and demand the spiritual, equitable, natural law, jurisdiction of any artificial, positively declared proofs and laws of that fictional legal realm and its false gods against true source and law. And of course, we receive exactly what we ask for in our legal appearance, which is never the truth of the reality of nature or of God's natural law. We acquire only the God we seek and respect. As will be explained, proof is also only ever a fiction of law. For that which exists in nature, in reality, including your true self and all other life on God's earth, need not prove itself but by its very own unspoken, unwritten, and unsimulated self-evidence of ambiguous existence. This is also a foundational principle, maxim of law, that only positive, man-made declarations must ever be offered against the legal person, legal status, under which he is voluntarily, fictionally standing before that judge, God of legal, fictional things. In other words, we trap ourselves within legal jurisdictions because we ask for proof that we are in that jurisdiction instead of denying to the court its privilege of using any fictional proof that we, as men of God, are subject to any fictional jurisdiction or false persona. We do as we are told by them instead of telling them what they should do. It is only because we appear as if we are the legal creation, straw man person, of that legal God, fictional thing, that we are subject to the legal law, artificial place, as a jurisdiction, of that legal God. For the law of the gods may only be applied to the legal creations, property, of those gods, and man is only ever a creation, property, of that God which created all of nature and the universe as one continuous and eternal whole. Only abandonment of this always recognized supreme and permanent creator God of nature can cause man to fall into that fictional state of artificial legal life, the spiritually dead engagement of a fictional persona, created by those who call themselves gods but are not. Of course, we would not be standing before the court in the first place if we, while acting in its legal persona, were not subject to its jurisdiction. And we only stand therein if we agree and admit to being enjoined by its fictional persona and legal title. Just showing up and identifying ourselves in U.S. citizenship by displaying a driver's license or other legal source is positively expressed proof and consent of a false authoritative jurisdiction, for the identification proves the admixture of fiction to our own good name and denies our true and pure source in God's nature. It also presents our insane, non compos mentis, state of mind, as our wholehearted belief in the fictional representation in persona we are pretending to be. What could be more insane? By legally appearing in person within any court and thus acknowledging its robed attorney, agent, as authority and judge, God, we have submitted to the fact that that entitled devil is our God, judge, and so any words stated to him are only a prayer to our temporary God, falling deaf upon God's figurative ears, and considered only without God's higher law of the permanence of nature. It is only a petition to that man temporarily pretending to play in the office of God over us through our own voluntarily accepted fictional representation of ourselves in legal persona, proprietary status, that is an expressed, consenting, acknowledgement, and confirmation of its, his, false jurisdiction. In a way, this sounds more like a science fiction story than religion. And you know what? That's a true statement. For this is the science of legalism and the legalism of false science. We are currently under what Huxley labeled as a scientific dictatorship. These are the incremental growing pains of a technocracy. In essence, the figurative digital Tower of Babel is rising once again, for we will now all speak the same language through computer code in a virtual reality. The code is recreating the world through virtual, artificial means, and we are all spiritually dying to get physically and mentally plugged in. And so, in all seriousness, we must now pray to our false legal god, for it is the agent of the creator, principle, of the fictional persona we have just legally, artificially, appeared in. We are a slave, servant, to it, and the law, master, that binds it. We have entered the sacred, cursed, temple of those who rule and bar our spiritual journey by legal word magic, bearing the mark and arms, seal and flag, of its sacred, cursed nation in interstate and international commerce. Pray, verb intransitive, Latin precor, proco. This word belongs to the same family as preach and reproach. Hebrew, to bless, to reproach. Rendered in Job chapter 2, verse 9, to curse. Properly, to reproach, to rail at or upbraid. In Latin, the word precor signifies to supplicate good or evil, and precis signifies a prayer and a curse. See imprecate. 1. To ask with earnestness or zeal, as for a favor or for something desirable, to entreat, to supplicate. Pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. To petition, to ask, as for a favor, as an application to a legislative body. In worship, to address the supreme being with solemnity and reverence, with adoration, confession of sins, supplication for mercy, and thanksgiving for the blessings received. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and tell thy Father who seeth in secret. And thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. 4. I pray, that is, I pray you tell me, or let me know, is a common mode of introducing a question. Verb transitive, to supplicate, to entreat, to urge. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. In worship, to supplicate, to implore, to ask with reverence and humility. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart might be forgiven thee. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. 2. To petition. The plaintiff prays judgment of the court. He that will have the benefit of this act must pray a prohibition before a sentence in the ecclesiastical court. 3. To ask or entreat in ceremony or form. Pray my colleague Antonius, I may speak with him. In most instances, this verb is transitive only by ellipsis. To pray God is used for to pray to God. To pray a prohibition is to pray for a prohibition, etc. To pray in aid, in law, is to call in for help one who has interest in the cause. Webster's 1828. The problem is that the God of nature has no interest in legal causes. Generally, to pray or consider as holy, of Jehovah, anything that is a creation of man, as in that which is artificial or symbolic of anything real and self-evident in nature, is to cause the opposite effect of the intent of prayer. In other words, a vain prayer is a curse. To pray for money, as an example, is to pray to God for that which is opposed to God, and so this is a cursed prayer. To pray for what is unnatural to the God of nature is ludicrous. Only the gods of fiction, the creators of the fiction of money, mammon, can be called upon by such a public-minded and vulgarly unspiritual and unnatural prayer. For the prayer can only lead the man in his own actions and false hope towards the administrator, magistrate God, of that debtor's hell he publicly prays to. Thus, the things that are considered as sacred by men in their art for religious affairs are only the cursed things of the artificial gods of nations. Cursed because they are not of nature's reality. Unfortunately, every legal form 501 nonprofit religion and church in legal existence as an artificial person is a cursed, false creation in mammon, sacred only to the gods of nations and attended only by idolaters that believe in and pray to fiction over reality. Idolater. Noun. Latin, idololatra. See idolatry. 1. A worshipper of idols, one who pays divine honors to images, statues, or representations of anything made by hands, one who worships as a deity that which is not God, a pagan. 2. An adorer, a great admirer. Webster's 1828. Note here that the words pagan, Gentile, and nation are defined as the same word in Strong's Concordance. And so the true follower of Christ would necessarily need to circumcise, become foreign, private, separate himself from all nations, districts, legal ethnicity, and identity. The question I posed in the beginning must be reasserted here. What does the word God mean? For if all the gods of the nations are idols, then all men acting in the agency of a public citizenship are certainly idolaters who worship the false, flattering titles of both the current gods and the fathers of the past, which are portrayed in paintings and pictures, bronzed and even carved into the desolate mountain in South Dakota. If Mount Rushmore isn't an example of idolatry, I don't know what is. But what other idols have we been entrained and cursed to worship? Do you worship the cross? By whose hands was it made? And what are we worshiping as a deity that is not of God by attending a federal corporation calling itself in legal flattering title as a religious church? Here is where I may lose a few stubborn readers that may self-identify themselves only in their pagan, Romanized legal persona and admixed marks of surname and social security number under some denominated religious corporation, a legally created artificial person, instead of as a pure creation of God's nature, acting in real piety, love, and charity. For to come to grips with our participation and membership in fiction, evil, even when it seems we are doing the right thing under the legal, anti-God, licensure, and the false law, is very different. In other words, even when we see this legal religious matrix for the artifice and trap it is, we may still choose its comforts and protections within the invisible, voluntary slave chains of bond and surety to the nation. By turning our collective back to reality, Jehovah, and cowering from our most pressing duty to protect its nature as a part of our religiously followed law, we lose our connection to its being as part of that oneness of God, creation. It most often feels like we don't have a choice to act in any other way than by the rules given us under legal law and licensure. Though this is not the case, since volunteerism, a contract of master and servant, needs not any actual knowledge of law, only consent to its false existence, jurisdiction, and authority over the legal persona we mask ourselves in. If we choose to act in another's property, we are self-evidently, tacitly agreeing to the implied terms and laws of that act. Inversely, God's law is an absolute spiritual duty, not a choice. And its law must be fully understood due to its non-enforceability by the laws, false doctrines, and fictions of man. Both require adherence to law, and yet both are voluntary as well, being either a subject of service and obeyance to God's nature and law as master, or a contracted status to the state and its law of persons in agency as corporate principal. We may choose either the real or a facsimile flatteringly entitled as legally real. To have the protection of that highest law, one must treat others at all times without exception as we would have all others treat us. If we choose to ignore and break with our duty, we lose the protection of that highest law and right. Without an equitable, reciprocal duty, a right is made moot. A right then becomes merely a tyranny over others granted no right. And a tyrant has no duty to his patient victims. If we, like spoiled children, retaliate and seek revenge or judgment for the foolish actions of others against us, then we are abandoning that highest law of forgiveness. We will then be subject to the judgment of man, personhood, legal status, upon our corrupted selves, including that false law, a sanction for committing such a sin against the natural law of God. And the only reward given for such voluntary behavior in contract to legal law is money, the equal levels of hell shared by both debtors and creditors in Mammon. To receive rendered money from its creator God, Caesar's district in magistracy, we must first ourselves become valued in that same money, Mammon, through legal personhood, surety in trust or agency. We must be bestowed standing in capacity for sin. We must be figuratively remade as human capital in violation of nature's God. We either live by God's word or we live by spiritual death in the open-air prison of each nation under false gods, contractors, and administrators of that legal debtor's hell. We either take the mental imprint of mark, name, and number, or we don't. We cannot hide behind some perceived double life, for the mark and name is as permanent upon the soul as God's law, Son, is at clearing such fictions of spiritual death. This is the important difference between living freely by the honor and duty of God's law and in obtaining a contractually bestowed legal right or privilege under the legal proprietary relationship of a commercial vessel, a membership bringing licensure of all worldly and vain things in spite of God's word. In the legal realm, illiterates are welcome and fools are preferred. This legal fiction was built just for us and honed to publicly produce as many of us as possible in its multitude, just as any commercial cattle lot would. This ignorance of the scriptures, combined with total illiteracy in the very legalistic, anti-God law we are required to operate within 24/7 while in public persona and of the legal higher language it is created from, is a plague of the minds of most men. A best outcome blueprint of Satan's perfectly corrupted society. This legal system is not created for us to ask what is right and wrong, and thus figuratively, what would Jesus do or what parable should I consider in my journey? Instead, we seek what is conceptually and artfully legal and illegal, asking, what does man's law say is right? And wrong but positively licensed as legal in its organized, legalized crime. What does my legal license and flattering diploma title tell me I can do, despite what the higher law of nature does? Which part of God's law and covenant will this police badge allow me to break? Who and how many men can I murder by my superior officer's permission and also be forgiven and ensured to be not guilty by legal judges and ceremonial priests of these Masonic false religions? This is devil speak, the language of legalese. Built of empty words with no actual substance in nature, unlovingly provided by the scribes and attorneys, agents of that legal law. It is why the word legal is defined as anti-God. For there is no honor where duty is not a spiritually driven choice. A soldier has no true honor if he chooses to kill because his legal job and superior officer requires it, for there is no excuse to break one's highest duty to God and man, especially when on the behalf of commercially driven nations. Following orders is never an excuse before God, being valid only before a magistrate acting as false god over legal things, persons, places, and titles. For a magistrate that governs over only the false, artful personas of men, the killing of any other fictional person can be made legal or allowable, licensed, even while the act of murder upon the man is sidestepped and ignored. Fiction cannot truly die any more than it can truly live in the nature of reality, and so legally judging the valuation of the nature of life itself is a paradoxical nightmare we all must wake up from. That which is anti-life, anti-Christ and anti-God, should not be allowed to first corrupt and then judge life. This is God's self-evident word, the unwritten law of nature. Of course, Christ attended no denominated church, noun, to seek some artificial forgiveness for his sins, for he and his followers were the church, verb. They followed the higher law and avoided the legal fiction, which prevented such sins in the first place. Their lives, their actions, verb, defined them, not their name, noun, and false public reputation. This again is the difference between worshiping in reality, verb, and worshipping symbols of reality in name and place, noun only. It is the difference between a flattering title and the actual spiritual actions of real piety. It is the difference between hoping and doing. To be Christ-like by following God's law as revealed by Scripture is very different from pretending to exist in a legalized title called as Christian, while at the same time living as a dead, spiritually devoid life form based solely in mammon. Legalized religions are of course designed by false prophets in non-profit corporations, artificial persons, to keep man from his own true religion, to keep the Christian away from following the Word, Son of God, the Muslim away from the Word of Muhammad, the Torah Jew away from the Word of Moses, and in general, every willing man that can be fooled and tricked by words away from his very own nature. We worship the spoliation of the false creations of man and despoil the real creation of God. We defile our own natural bodies, the only real temples of God, and instead build stone temples with hands in masonry and treat them as sacred. And yet, that which is of art, as artificial structures and things, can only be cursed in their sacred worship, for they are not of Jehovah, creation. In short, we do everything the scriptures tell us not to and call it Christianity. And we will uncover exactly how and why this has happened as we proceed. What type of action can it possibly be to pray, plead, to a legal, artificial, judge, idol, God, than a curse? What answer can we expect from such a legal God but one steeped in legal words of art? The only answers to your legal prayers, pleas, will only ever be built upon legal fiction, the artificial law of fictional persons, without the beautiful spiritual hindrances of any duty to the highest law. For you have made your election sure, having voluntarily chosen your replacement God, your false judge, and such a corporate officer of the legal state and bar association, artificial person, is never bound in any way to God's nature and law. It is a flattering title, not of reality, and so it can offer nothing of real substance. Confused? Keep reading and you won't be, unless you choose to be as your very own lame excuse. Quote, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." End quote. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, King James Bible. This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture, as the very definition of a spiritual warrior, a true Christian soldier. We are to act spiritually, not carnally. Simple. Elegant. We are to self-govern our thoughts in protection of God and nature. We are to defeat that which attempts to form authority over our sense of reality, our connection to Source, and of course, cease in respecting the word magic of these vicegerent referees of the church and state, and all things and laws legal and ecclesiastical that stem from them. For these institutions are all designed to prevent each of us from walking alongside Christ, the Son, Word, Law of God. They cause us to imagine that our enemy is our friend, so that we turn our backs on God. We are thus institutionalized and publicly educated to be legally minded and to ignore the one and only example. We ignore the Son, Word of God, even as we pretend to worship God behind fancy dresses and in suits and ties, to uphold our false reputations in public persona and prayer. It is funny, actually, to imagine Jesus the Christ dressing up in his fanciest duds for church service to listen to some false priest paid in mammon according to his legal license to preach the false doctrines of his denomination. If I showed up to church in a dirty robe smelling of days without soap and perfume as Christ invariably would, I would be declared homeless and cast out of that false sanctuary, declared not fit for public appearance. My teaching of the Word of God would go unheard by such lost and egotistical fools. For no real charity, no higher love, and no reality of God's law of nature exists in that fictional house of public idolatry. But then, Christ would never enter for worship into a Christian church, for the word of God in scriptural teaching is indeed clearly opposed to public worship. And every built-by-hands church out there dirties its altar with the collection plates and money it accepts in tribute to Mammon. Oh, the wonderful and glorious irony! For Jesus would need to violently turn over every altar and collection plate of every legally incorporated church out there. And imagine the tantrum he would have if he visited the Vatican Bank. He'd have a heart attack. It gives me a tingling feeling in my stomach just imagining it. He'd need a spreadsheet, and it would certainly be the first time the right hand and word Son of God had anything to do with the Vatican. These are not new concepts by any means. They are not merely the author's opinions. For it is certainly a sign and mark of being legally branded and thus cursed when one pleads, prays, for forgiveness before an attorney donning a ceremonial black robe in the stead of one's own God and Creator. And like any animal, this type of abhorrent behavior is of course impressed into the mind and customs of each of us from birth, for we appear not as our natural selves, but as the fictional personas we have been brainwashed into believing we are. Like the caged animal that paces back and forth unnaturally in its physical and spiritual captivity, so too are men in their legal cages, persons, and false law, ritualistically and without conscious control of the self, induced into a ceremonial worship of idols and things not of nature. Stripped of our spiritual connection to Source, we act our part in a fictional stage play and story, recorded history, as we suffer the legal, unnatural consequences and diseases thereof. We enter the artificial timeline from our true and timeless spirit of life, and instead our false existence is certified and tracked in the bonded surety of a false persona, as if hell overgrew its pit and invisibly chained up all of heaven's utopia to its mysterious and deceitful ways. It appears that all of nature fell under these devils' legal contracts, though none of their apparently binding names, nouns, are self-evidently real. One must first legally prove the forest to be a product, legally entitled property, of man's system and government in commerce before one of its agents in a flatteringly titled legal persona may cut down its legally, proprietarily named and individual, undivided, trees, legally, in opposition to God's law, with licensure, anarchy to the highest law of stewardship. As long as I create, register, and bestow the meaning of the proprietary name, noun, upon what is real and self-evident, while at the same time causing all of my subjects to believe in, love, the legal truth of that territorial land claim, then I have power over the reality of nature that legal name, noun, represents. This is especially the case if, as we see today, no men as true Christian soldiers and protectors of God and creation are to be found to defeat the federal mercenary armies hired to protect God's adversaries, devil masters, and their corporations in such a sick society. Fiction is the destroyer of nature, not in any physical exertion, but in the mental retardation and anti-spirituality it causes to the otherwise right-mindedness of men. One only need to read the majority of older court cases to discover that defendants and plaintiffs alike prayed to the God, magistrate, of the court for remedy and forgiveness, and still do by another word. It is only our ignorance of the past and of proper legal language that dooms us to suffer the present and future antics of these accursed, false legal gods in their own created realms and courts. With one change of the meaning of a word, such a helpless legal prayer to a false god is arbitrarily masked by the ignorance of the spoken language. Arbitrary. Adjective. Latin, arbitrarius. 1. Depending on will or discretion. Not governed by any fixed rules. As, an arbitrary decision. An arbitrary punishment. Arbitrary power is most easily established on the ruins of liberty abused to licentiousness. 2. Despotic. Absolute in power, having no external control, as an arbitrary prince or government. Webster's 1828. A government not bound by the law of nature is automatically an arbitrary authority. This is difficult to understand due to the legal system of strict law attached to any nation, but we must remember that this legal law is specifically intended to bypass and be in anarchy towards the law and laws of nature. This is the story of the United States, and the reason it has military bases or troops deployed in over 150 supposedly sovereign nations and countries around the world. It is why the term Americanism as a spreading cultural way of life is equal to Satanism and many more religiously bound cultures. For Americanism is not a culture. It is the counter or anti-culture. It is total lack of true spirituality, a dark void of any higher moral law masked behind the false, oxymoronic, flattering title of a Christian nation, killing and maiming millions of families and leveling whole cities in the empty name and trust of some undefined god. It is interesting to note the difference between the history presented by the victors and the history of the losers. This word America is, of course, publicly promoted as being a word taken from the man Amerigo Vespucci, the famed Italian explorer of the, quote, New World. But the aboriginal history of the tribes that once inhabited these lands tells a different story and carry a much more ancient meaning for this word, America. Quote, since the serpent is frequently a symbol of Lucifer, it is no exaggeration to extrapolate from this that America may well mean land of Lucifer. End quote. Manly P. Hall, from America's Assignment with Destiny. In fact, the ancient Mayan god of the Peruvian area of the Americas is called as Quetzalcoatl, and was also known as Amaru, having the meaning of a feathered serpent god. Amaru, the serpent god, was said to have a territory upon the earth that was so named Amaraku, which when translated means the land of the great plumed serpent. This origin of the word America is well accepted by adherents of the Theosophical Society, e.g. Lucifer or Lucius Trust, by authors, which I do not support but acknowledge, that one must know thy enemy, mentioned in the works of James Price, William T. Still, Robert B. Stacy Judd, and others. America was dubbed as well by Sir Francis Bacon as the New Atlantis, which was storied to have as its protector the sea serpent, and as its seal the symbology of the golden serpent. This is not off subject. It is not either some empty theory of a conspiratorial intent. It is presented as that which is opposed to the false history presented about the founders, gods, and namers of this nation, the United States of Amaraku, and the pretended history that it was created by true Christian men of God. When a group of men is so desperate to be publicly seen as something they are not, that they should go to the extremes of assuming the false title of a Christian nation, one must question why such a flattering title is needed. Of course, this is a question very well answered by the history of the actions, wars, and crimes against nature and man by each nation and its bloodline proprietors and posterity. It is, without question, the same false title that the Roman and English state religions and churches pretend, as if such ridiculous flattery may possibly cover up their own crimes and antichrist behavior throughout history, perpetrated by the very institutionalized canonists of the legal and ecclesiastical law of organized crime, murder, and piracy in the name of God. But a criminal only knows how to play his own part. These institutions of church and state are not powerful because some men with criminal minds are somehow supernaturally more powerful than the rest, but because the masses of men in the multitude have been kept from the very foundations of scriptural law by these criminal elements and their corrupting institutions. And so the multitude pays tribute and respect to such artificial persons, to the corporations of church and state, and thus to men bearing flattering titles demanding to be called as Father, Lord, and vicar of Christ. It is not the criminal's fault, it is the fault of the followers of criminals. It is your own fault, while at the same time mine alone to bear. For we each have individually chosen our gods and made our elections politically sure, using their property, person, legal status, to vote for fictional persons, places, and things of law before that of our true nature's intent and will. There is no political solution to this spiritual problem. There is only the quick claiming and abandoning of what gives it power, which is the breath of pretended life we breathe into fictions of law, the patented property of legal personages, artificial statuses, names, and titles, and the money valuation in commerce. For these are not real things, merely commercial products of the imagination created to keep us plugged in to this New Age world and culture of the Lucifer doctrine, law. In these modern times, man only prays, pleads, to the court of devils, attorneys, and agency, on behalf of his assumed name, person, status, the straw man, while appearing in its beneficently ascribed surname and for no other purpose. The agent lives, is given artificial existence, legal status, only to serve its principal. It is but a small step above feudal slavery, a public franchise of a vested, voluntary servitude. And the magistrates, lesser gods of the court, serve no other purpose than this, the administration of their principal's property. They judge persons, not men, for only persons may break the law. The person is the slave, and the master only has power over its property. Man's appearance in any court is always and without exception a voluntary one in agency, for his voluntary choice to use the property, persona, of the government under a devilish contract in order to conduct himself through public, commercial, interstate adventures in fiction is entirely his own. And so man has only one reason to appear in court, which is to represent a legal name, title, number, and mentally impressed mark that belongs to another as if it is an actual living creature. The reason for this is clear under God's word, law, for man is sinning against his own nature, pretending to be what is artificial, and thus opposed to, in sin against, the God of nature and all of self-existence. Man exists as self. A person exists only as non-self-existent fiction. What powers itself as that which is life is only of God. Again, if this sounds like the foolish rantings of religion, you better wake the hell up. This is reality. This is the very structure of the law, of the nation, and of the court system gods you pray to and that currently binds you. To deny this is the mark of a fool. Man breathes life into that fictional persona, straw man, giving it a fictional existence and unnatural movement, so that the judge, agent, may practice his jurisdiction as Lord God and administrator over that which belongs to his district and principal jurisdiction, assigned by his judicial title's legal creator, God. This is not dissimilar to any board game, where once the game is started, the presumption of a set of rules, make-believe law, governs the game pieces, fictional persons, to ensure their forced legal equality, and thus to ensure absolute competition at all times. There is no board game called Harmony or Charity, now is there? The judge is only God over the straw man, having proprietary jurisdiction over that straw man. And thus, only on behalf of that straw man does the man pray to that god, judge, as its agent. One may bow to his own employer, principal, and yet defy in every way a principle other than his own. This rule applies to the jurisdictions of both corporations and nations, for they are one and the same. Public and private corporations are merely the love child of government corporations. One cannot falsely exist without the other, and certainly not in nature. The puppet, full name of the person, belongs to the state, and so the man acting as its puppet master, agent, may only enjoy that use of the puppet by acknowledging the state as its creator, principal, and master in authority, and thus its god, lawmaker. For the judge is a lesser god of the nation, and idols can only exist if they are believed in and religiously worshipped. Judges are also called as your worship, of course. This is the design of legal jurisdiction. Examples of this fact are still in practice, meaning that the words have not been altered to hide the truth. In the courts of Scotland, judges are all addressed as my lord or my lady. They are generally referred to as your lordship or your ladyship. In the courts of England and Wales, Supreme Court judges are entitled as Justices of the Supreme Court, while the Justices of the Supreme Court who do not hold life peerages have generally been given the courtesy style of Lord or Lady. Press Notice. Date, 13 December 2010. courtesy titles for justices of the Supreme Court. Her Majesty, the Queen, has signed a warrant declaring that every justice of the Supreme Court of the United Kingdom will in future be styled as Lord or Lady, to ensure that all justices of the court are described and addressed in a similar manner. The announcement means that Sir John Dyson, the most recent appointment to the Supreme Court, who is not a life peer and was appointed from the Court of Appeal of England and Wales, will now be styled Lord Dyson. Press release from the Supreme Court of the United Kingdom. The royal bloodline top god of the fictional United Kingdom has spoken, her arbitrary ecclesiastical warrant creating the new law of royal fiction, a forced title, in respect of that title of silly-looking men and women dressed in the robes and wigs of magistracy.
End of chapter 1, part 3.